So if you need a Bible this morning, there's one in the back. Feel free to grab it and take it and keep it if you need to. One thing about this Saturday, it's going to be a lot of fun, right? So we're going to run multiple scenarios. We're going to do a lot of drills, a lot of training before we throw you into it. But, you know, we'll have a church setting active shooter drill. We'll have a coffee shop or a convenience store drill. We'll have a home invasion drill, and we'll also have you go home and find something drill. So lots of fun stuff. So, you know, it's going to be a good time. And don't worry, we're not going to shoot back. Maybe. I don't know. No, we won't. But we do have sticks. We might have to, you might get hit with a stick. I don't know. So, yeah, we got one more spot. And we're doing it for the church first, so everybody that's here is, you know, part of the church, so come, it's going to be fun. It's going to be a fun time. All right, Titus chapter 3. So, we've been on this theme of Titus, of sound doctrine. This is really essential, because we need to know what the truth is. There's so many different opinions. There's so many different things. And remember, Satan and his first most used tactic is that of deceit. It's the first thing he did to Eve in the garden. He said, did God really say that? Getting her to question God's word. It's the same tactic being used today. That we are often being challenged with, well, you know, that translation is old. That opinion isn't relevant for today. You know, we have the right translation. You know, you can interpret the Bible however you want. And even as Dave and I have been talking throughout this week, you may interpret it based on your perspective, based on your upbringing, based on your traditions. Somebody who's come up in a particular church, those roots are deep. Trying to break those. Maybe you've come up, you came up as a Catholic. Maybe you came up as a Pentecostal. Maybe you came up as a Baptist per se, and you're really ingrained with that teaching because that's all you know. And so when you come across verses that kind of challenge that, oh, that's a tough one. So much so that there's some people out there that would rather hold on to their tradition. And by the way, this was the Jews' problem. This is what Paul fought. Over and over and over again. As soon as he'd go and he'd talk about the grace and the mercy and the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ, the Judaizers would come in and they'd go, that's all great, but you still got to keep the law. And now there's confusion. Do I have to do works to earn favor? Or do I do works because of my response to what God did for me? And that's tough. And so far in Titus, that's what we've been taught, right? In chapter 1, he says, hey, look for leaders in the church that have sound doctrine, that have good moral character, because they're the ones that are going to teach you. You see, Titus was put in charge of bringing all the churches together on the island of Crete and saying, hey, let's have some kind of unified structure. And what is that unified structure? Sound doctrine. The Word of God. When we start to invent our own doctrine, it gets a little wonky, gets crazy. Everybody starts doing all kinds of different things. And that, by the way, is why you have so many denominations today. Not that there's anything wrong with denominations, but that's the gist of it. Each one has their own doctrine. Even for us to be a Calvary Chapel affiliate, we have to agree to what is called the Calvary Distinctives. And that is our foundation of what we believe. But it all comes back to the Word of God and understanding it and rightly dividing it. And that's all he's talking about so far. In fact, he goes through all of chapter 2 building this sound doctrine. It's so important. Now, there's a danger to that, though. Because we always have to balance things out. We always take things to an extreme. And now we understand the importance of sound doctrine, and we get that. And so we start studying, and we start doing word searches, and getting really good understanding of what it means. And what happens is, you ever played the game Dig Dug? You remember, the little guy goes down into the dirt and he's got a bicycle pump. And the whatever it is that's coming after him to eat him, he throws out the lead to the bicycle pump and it attaches to him and he pumps them up until they pop. And so we say, don't be a dig dug. Meaning that you get so inflated with your knowledge that all of a sudden you pop. That's the danger. That's the danger. Now all of a sudden you're walking around going, well, you know, that word really means this, and you become arrogant. And so now, based on this, Paul's going to throw this little verse in here. We're going to spend the entire day on just verse 3. Because it's that important. It's that offset to us really diving down and getting into sound doctrine. Because the danger is, it's like, well, our church teaches sound doctrine and your church doesn't. Is that really the purpose of all this? Uh-uh. Guys, the purpose of sound doctrine is you and your relationship with God. Not to make you better than anybody else. Because Paul is going to remind us here in verse 3. He says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Just when you think you're good and you're on the right track, you've got all this information and you're properly applying it into your life and you're feeling pretty spiritually on top of things, God says, be careful. Because don't forget where you came from. And this is important too, because you see, when we understand that, hey, when we're talking to somebody that is in one of these categories, we must remind ourselves and remember we were there once too, and there's nothing special about us. See, that's where works can kind of become a danger, because you can sit there and look at somebody and go, hey, if you work really, really hard, you too can not be foolish. You too cannot be disobedient. You too cannot be deceived. But you got to work at it. And isn't that the way we grow up? Isn't that the American way? Work hard. It used to be the American way. But let's just pretend it still is. That if you work hard, you know, you can have the American dream. That if you put your nose to the grindstone, things will happen to you. And that, by the way, is also biblical. You reap what you sow, by the way. That if you don't want to work, the Bible says, you're worse than a non-believer if you don't provide for your family. So we understand that that's there, but we got to carry that with the right balance, because we can take that and go, okay, well, if you work really hard, you can gain favor from God, and you can outwork your disobedience. I don't know about you, but that's not true for me. The harder I work, the more I realize, man, I'm a messed up person. And so we got to remind ourselves, because when we become sound doctrine based and we start to learn things and then things start to work in our lives, that too is another spiritual principle, that when you put the law of God and the word of God into you, there will be a reaping of that. You see, God's word does not return void. That means it has a purpose and it will fulfill its purpose. And more times than not, when you want to see a true transformation with person, it's not telling them good stories. It's telling them the word of God and allowing God's word to do the work. Think about that. God's word created everything. God's word in Revelation 19 will destroy everything. So you can use God's word to create and to build up and or to destroy. But that's how powerful it is. And that's why this must be our number one goal in life, is to be a master of God's word for our sakes. For our sakes. 2 Timothy 3:16. The word of God is there for instruction, for reproof, for correction, to understand, to rightly divide between your earthly mind thinking and the spirit. You see, you start to have a thought, and you're like, is this of God or is this of me? What are we told tells us the difference? How to know? The Word of God. The Word of God. Some people come up to me and they're like, hey, God spoke to me. And I'm like, great, where's that in the Bible? Well, it's not there yet. This is of a private interpretation. Wow. Careful. But this is how important it is. And so we must remind ourselves that when we're talking to somebody who is in the place that we once were, to have understanding and not to get this spiritual ego thinking you're above everybody else. And that's the problem that we run into after we get good sound doctrine. And so let's dive in and let's take a look at each one of these words so that we have an understanding of what they are and we can remind ourselves, hey, don't be mad at a sinner because they're a sinner. Why? Because they have no choice. They don't understand. They're not created new creations, I should say. They're not children of God. Now, if you're talking about somebody who claims to be a Christian and you're having this conversation, yeah, that's a different conversation. But if somebody is demonstrating these things in their lives, proclaiming to be a Christian, the best thing to do is to what? Give them the gospel. Because they may be Christians here and not here. We don't battle the deeds of the flesh. We build the spirit. Because it's God's work that changes us. You can't outwork your bad works. You can't do it. In fact, the more you try, the worse it's going to get. So let's take a look. He says, for we, Paul includes himself in this. This is important. Paul is the spiritual leader of the world at that time to the Gentiles. He's going around on these missionary journeys, starting, planning churches, so everybody was looking up to Paul. And Paul says, hey, remember, I'm in this list too. I am in this list too. I'm not above you. Some people think, oh, the pastor walks in as if there's a glow. I wish, but let me tell you, that ain't true for me. Of course, maybe I'm not quite all that, but you know, that's okay. It's okay. He includes himself in this. He says, we ourselves, we must remember this, were also once. This is the key word of this whole section. We once were. We once were. Can you remember back before you received Jesus? Some of us are like, no, I received Jesus when I was 5. Good for you. I'm glad. But I can look back at my life and go, man, I got lucky. Literally. And the farther down that I have been in my life, the greater that grace was. And we got to be careful that we don't glory in that. Sometimes we can glory in that. Oh, I used to be a really bad person here. I used to do this and this and this. Are you glorying in that? You got to glory, give glory to God. That is the most important thing. So, we once were foolish. That's the first thing. And what does foolish mean? Well, if you look into the Bible, it says this. It defines a fool as one who does not believe in God. And that's why we're told to be careful to call somebody a fool. Because you are actually declaring a judgment upon them. That's really what it is. We like to use that word all the time. Oh, that's a fool. That person's a fool. The Bible says don't do that. Because basically what you're saying biblically is that person does not believe in God. And I will tell you that there was probably a time in your life where you did not believe in God. Maybe you believed in him somewhat, but not to the saving salvation knowledge that he has. You did not believe in him. Maybe you thought, well, God's just this, you know, thing up in the sky that kind of orchestrates everything and he just loves everybody and it's all good. Well, that's not believing in God. That's believing in a false God, because it's not the one true God. And we got to be careful with that, because that's what they'll do. They'll create their own God. That, by the way, was the problem since the beginning. They created a false God. That is why that is the second commandment. Do not bow down and worship a false God. The Antichrist, the word anti is pseudo. So a lot of times when we read about the Antichrist in Revelation and in Daniel, we think it's in opposition, right? God and then opposition, anti. That's not what it means. It's a pseudo-Christ. That means the Antichrist will come and he'll say, I'm not against God, I am God. And then he's going to bring in all these miracles to fix all the things that are going on in the tribulation. And even the elect are in danger of believing him. Wow. Because we're all looking for the guy that's going to say, there is no God, don't believe in God. That's not the Antichrist, folks. The Antichrist is going to say, yeah, there's a God. Yeah, and it's me. I'm the Messiah. I'll fix your problems. So a fool is basically someone who does not believe in God, a person without God. And by the way, the biggest indicator that they don't believe in a God is their lifestyle. This is why it is so important for us who label ourselves as Christians to be authentic. When you start to look at the words, and even the word, we've been doing this recently, especially in Revelation, the word testimony. We often think the testimony is the words coming out of our mouth. Let's have Testimony Sunday. Everybody stand up and give their testimony. Should we do that? Jason's like, yeah, no. Callie's like, amen, yeah, no. That's what it's traditionally taught, yeah? Tell me your testimony. That's not what the word means. Testimony is the evidence given. Now, yes, you could say, well, isn't that our words? Sure, but my words can be deceptive. So I really demonstrate my testimony by the way I live. This, by the way, I think is what the third commandment is. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Guys, it's not about cussing. It's not about saying, oh my God. Now, that's not a good idea, but that's not the third commandment. The third commandment is, I believe in God, but I live differently, because the evidence given, my testimony, says false. When we come up to communion and we read that passage in Corinthians, that says, whoever comes up not believing. Because you see, communion is coming up and publicly professing in front of everybody that, yes, I believe I'm going to partake of this bread because I believe the body was broken for me. I'm going to drink this cup because I have received the new covenant in his blood. I am in front of you guys bearing witness. This is my testimony that I believe it. And in Corinthians it says, if you do that and you don't believe, you have now put judgment upon yourself that you don't really believe, but you publicly did. There's a little story in Acts about a couple people when the church was told to go sell everything. And they came in and they said, hey, we sold everything and here it all is. But secretly they withheld some. And they fell down dead. Now, there was a point and a purpose to that particular case and why God did that and why God instructed that. So we don't want to universally say, well, the church must sell everything. Because there's a whole deep dive on that. There's a whole deep dive in that the church was told to sell everything because prophetically, in 70 AD, Jerusalem would be wiped out. God was kind of telling them, hey, cash out now. But there's another side of that where there was a little bit of false witness, false testimony I sold everything and here it is, but secretly I kept some behind. Now, if they would have came and said, hey, we sold everything, here's 90% because we put 10% in our pocket, do you think they would have fell down? No, they would not have, but they put out a false testimony that they did. And so as Christians, when we do that, when we walk around and say, we believe in God, but we act differently, we are bearing a false testimony. We are violating the third commandment. Not that we cannot keep commandments for anything other than Jesus said, if you love me, show it by doing what I say. Show it. Let it be evidence of your life. Let it be your testimony. When we get into Revelation and we read about the churches, there's a church that says you are Christians in name only. And I believe that as we get closer to the end times and God says, okay, church, we're going to bring trial and judgment into you because God always judges his own house first, right? He does not tell the church you won't go through hard times. He says you will not go through my wrath. But leading up to the wrath of God, it's going to get bad. It's going to get bad. And it says in the end times there'll be scoffers. Scoffers are those who once believed but changed their mind. And why do they change their mind? Because they were believing in a God that was going to protect them and everything was going to be rainbows and lollipops. And now all of a sudden it's getting tough. And it's like we're starting now question, is God really going to save us? Because it's going to be at the very last second that he's going to say, come on. And only those that are still hanging, I love this analogy, it's like you're hanging onto that rope and the boat's going all over the place and people are like, forget it, I'm taking care of my own self. I'm going to swim for it. I'm going to see if I can find something to hang on to. This boat's going down and I'm not going down with it. But yet you're on that boat, you're still hanging on, going, I still believe in God. I still believe. I know he's going to take care of me. That the very last second, he's going to take that rope and go, come on. And the falling away is going to happen because a lot of people in that time are going to turn away from God. And when he pulls those rope up, only those who are holding on. Understand that in the seven letters to the seven churches, the last four are told, be careful, otherwise you're going in. And what's the word? Repent, or you're going in. Because I believe you're not really there. You're not really there. And so you're foolish. You're foolish. Means to be thoughtless. It means to be dull. Dull towards what? Understanding this is all spiritual. And there is a God. How many people do you know that don't even give God a second thought? In fact, as we're going through our series on our podcast about why people don't come to church, the last one, the one that we're going to talk about this Wednesday, is this is the culture today, a godless culture. There is no God. You see, Satan wants to lie to you. He's going to deceive you. And he's going to do it one or two ways. He's going to first say, I don't exist. Yeah. Because if I don't exist, then God doesn't exist. There's no such thing as, you know, God and Satan and good and evil, the spiritual stuff. There's no such thing. And if that doesn't work, then he says, okay, you want to believe in a God? Now I'm going to have you believe in another God. That's how he works. But without understanding and without realizing spiritual things, this is what makes you a fool. Have you ever gotten irritated talking with somebody about God and they're just like not getting it? They don't understand it. They're blinded to it. Yeah, that's what it means to be a fool. Because a fool says in his own heart, there is no God. Yeah? So we got to be very, very careful with this word. But yeah, that's what it is. There is a lack of the awareness of God. Even though we have Psalms 19 that says the heavens declare his glory. We have Romans 1:20 which says since the beginning creation fully understood who he was. Do you live your life every day with God the first and foremost of your thoughts? This is a challenge. This is why we're told as Christians to pray without ceasing. Does that mean I got to go live in a monk, a monastery? Do I got to live in a... No, that just means live your life with God always there. Right? You're doing something around the house. You're talking to God, hanging out with God. By the way, this is great, husbands. When your wives are like, are you listening to me? You're like, I'm just talking to God. I'm sorry, what did you say? Hold on, God. Hold on. The wife speaketh to me. Oh, now I can't use that one because I just gave you I just let the cat out of the bag. All right, number two, disobedient. Disobedient. This word really means that they are refusing to do what God says. They rebel against it. God says this, and you say, nope, you are not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. They refuse instruction. They refuse to be persuaded. Reject it. Now I'm going to throw a little curveball at you this morning. Can we still do this as believers too? Absolutely. Remember, we go back to our traditions. We go back. A lot of times, we try to justify the sin in our lives. And when somebody comes up and says, hey, you know, I noticed something in your life. You know, it's kind of going against God's word. Well, you don't understand. And this really has a home when we have unforgiveness towards somebody. Somebody's done something wrong to us, and we're like, well, you don't understand what they did. And then we start to justify it. And listen, there might be justification. But we're not told to only forgive when justice is ours. We're told to forgive everything. Ooh, I know some of you guys' stomachs just turned. Oh, are you being disobedient? Am I saying that? Or does God say that? Does it mean you have to be best buddies with them? Does it mean you have to welcome them back in? See, that's where people don't understand. If I forgive you, it doesn't mean we're going to hang out and be best friends. It doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to invite you into my house. If you have abused me, it doesn't mean I'm going to allow you to continue to hit me. I'm going to forgive you, but I'm also going to walk in wisdom. Right? This really comes into play when you talk about spousal abuse. You mean I'm just supposed to let them hit me? I didn't say that. I didn't say that. Nobody's a punching dummy. Right? But if you do abuse me, I'm going to forgive you. But you know what? I'm going to stand back here. I'm going to use wisdom. The word means to not hold anything against them. Now, you might say, well, me standing back there is holding something against them. No, there is a difference. There is a difference. You see, when you don't forgive somebody, you're like, I hate you for what you did. And we're going to talk about this when we get to malice, by the way. And I'm never going to trust you again. Well, sometimes building trust takes time. And there may be a time where you can get a little closer to that person. But there's wisdom in that. And if the person that actually did that doesn't understand that, they still got issues. They still got issues. But we're to be obedient. And it doesn't come to just God. What about civil authorities? What about laws? You know, I watched this video and I so wanted to be there. But this guy was using the Bible to go against particular red hat people and with immigration. And he was cherry-picking verses, how we're to love our neighbor, and even using examples of when Jesus went into Egypt to flee Herod and all these things. And, you know, these poor people didn't have a response. And I would have said, yeah, that's true. But what about Romans 16? What about Titus, where it says, you give unto Caesar as Caesar is due. You obey the civil rules because that's part of your testimony. So there's no response there. They didn't know the word of God. And Satan was doing what he does best. Use this word of God to deceive. Right? So if you don't know the word of God, and Satan's number one tactic is to use the word of God to deceive. By the way, he did this to Jesus in the wilderness, did he not? So don't act like he doesn't. He knows the word better than you. So you got to know it, guys. But we are told to obey the government, those who are above us, obey our parents. My kids aren't here, dang it. If you're watching online, obey your parents, even if you're out of the house. We're told to do these. Now, where do we draw the line? Because that's the next question. Well, if their instruction is telling you to do something that doesn't line up with the word of God, yes, you say, no, thank you. I'm not going to do that, right? And we see pictures of that, especially with the children of Israel in Babylon. Daniel being that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being examples of that, right? We will obey God. If the government's telling us to do a direct violation of God's word, then we say, nope. If your spouse is telling you to do something that directly violates the word of God, you say, nope, you get the point. But other than that, the things outside of God, yeah, you obey. You know how many Christians have lost their testimony because they don't refuse, or they refuse to obey the government? And it's like, that doesn't line up, guys. That doesn't line up. There's somebody that he's a really good evolution guy. He goes against evolution. Okay? Really good. He got some really good stuff. But he says, I refuse to pay taxes because they use my taxes for what I don't agree with. Went to jail. You think he lost his testimony? I do. I mean, did Jesus pay his taxes? I remember a story in the Bible where he was supposed to pay taxes. He didn't have it, so went and found it in some fish's mouths. I mean, I wish it was that easy, right? but who? Let's think about that for a moment. He put it in fish's mouths. He could have put it anywhere, right? Why did he put it in the fish's mouth? Who were his disciples? They were mainly what? Do you think he's telling them, go to work? All right. We have to obey. Deceived. We kind of already talked about this. But many people are deceived. They don't understand. They're being sold a false bill of goods. The word literally means to be misled, to be led astray, okay? And we've already talked about that's one of the main tactics of the enemy. Man is so easily led astray, especially today when you've got every wind of doctrine being teaching, every wind of teaching coming at you. Yeah, you're on the old YouTube, and you literally can have back-to-back videos of things that are totally contrary to each other, but they're both spiritual and leading you to God. You get to God this way. No, you get to God this way. And now all of a sudden you're like, who do I believe? Who do I believe? This guy's the Antichrist. Oh my goodness, this guy's the Antichrist. Hey, listen, if you do this, you're taking the mark of the beast. Oh no! And you know what's really sad? Do you know who their audience is? And who falls for it the most? The church. Why? Because they're not being taught sound doctrine. If I told you this morning, okay, gang, you have to stop drinking Monsters. Because let me show you. This is the arts and craft time. That is the Hebrew number 6. Oh, wait. That's 666. Oh, wait. That's 666. Does that look familiar? This is a teaching. What do we say? Why? Because that is the Hebrew 666. The Bible tells us that his name is 666, which is not that. It's a different word. And by the way, what is the mark of the beast? It's his name. That's sound doctrine. So when somebody says that, you're like, something don't smell right. Why? Because you've been exposed to the truth. So if you want to combat being deceived, know the word. But the problem is the non-believers don't know it. So they're all over the place. And the world has been deceived. Satan wants to rock us asleep. Can't be doing that. This is where divisions come into, by the way. The next word, serving various lusts. Now, this is kind of self-explanatory, but various lusts, they can be all kinds. Physical, economical, mindful. But it's things that please the body. And it's the point where they please us so much that we reject God in seeking the pleasures of the flesh. And even if you go back to the garden, that was one of the temptations. Eve looked at the fruit, and then she says it became desirable to her. It looked good, and it started to become lust. And she started to desire that more than the Word of God, because she knew the Word. And just in case you were wondering, well, maybe Adam didn't quite tell it to her correctly, because the command was given to Adam. Did you know Adam was standing right there? Adam was right there watching the whole thing go down, and he didn't say a word. You can almost even say that once she fell, his lust towards her trumped God's too, because he would rather be in the fallen state with her than to be with God. That's why he chose to take the fruit afterwards. The point of all this is that we were all there once before. We were once foolish. We once, and can still be, by the way, disobedient. We were once deceived. And one of the most frustrating things is trying to show somebody who has been deceived and you're not getting anywhere. You probably experienced that. Trying to share with somebody and you're just like, I just want to shake you. And we all have dealt with lust. It means to have passion, to crave, to desire, to have urges that just pull you. And the pleasure is good or bad. Good or bad. Every person has to deal with this in their flesh. It's one of the problems of having a fallen flesh. Having more and more. Having better and better. Always living for the joy of life. You know, we look at those signs talking about live joyfully, live like it's a party. I just got a new little chicken sign. It's so fun. It says, live like the chickens when the gate was left open. And they're like, woohoo, we got the whole yard. Party's on. They all got party hats on. That's very fitting for today. But sometimes we're always just looking for the joys and the pleasures of this life. And then we say, well, we deserve it. Or what's wrong with that? And then they view coming to church and being a Christian as some kind of suppressiveness. Like, you can't have fun anymore. No, there's joy in the Lord. There's joy. Then it's moving on and it says, living in malice. Now this is a very interesting word. Malice means to have a disposition of evil or to have evil intent towards a person. To always be looking for the worst in somebody instead of the good in somebody. You can tell if you're struggling with malice because if you look at somebody and go, okay, I know you've got secrets. I know you have bad intention. I know. And one of the worst can be in the church. We talked about it in why people don't come to church as one of the reasons is because they had a negative experience in church. Yeah, you're going to have negative experiences in churches. Why? Because of flesh. But we can't judge a perfect God based on imperfect people that make up his church. And I'll tell you, some of the most manipulative people I've known, some of the most untrusting people I've known, some of the people that have taken advantage and ripped us off the most have been Christians. Yep, true story. So if I come in with that attitude, well, I ain't going to go to church because I've had bad experiences with people like that, then you've got malice in your heart, my friend. Because instead of looking for the good in people, you're always seeing the bad in people. Because we think malice is with our fists. It's physical. I'm looking to harm you. But you can harm somebody with your words more than your fists. And before the words happen, malice happens right here between your ears. Right? And we can do that by the appearance of people. Their race, their religion, whether they got stuff on their bodies, how they're dressed, whether they've bathed or not. You guys know. I know you know because, well, maybe I'm the only one that has this problem, but, you know, you look at people and you're all of a sudden going, gets into, well, don't judge people. Everybody judges. The Bible tells you to judge. The Bible says don't be judgmental, right? I mean, we'll talk about this on Saturday, but if somebody's coming at me with a knife or a gun, you better believe I'm judging that. Like, okay, something's not right here. I better, no, don't judge. And then you're going to be talking to God about why you didn't judge. But maybe that person was dressed a certain way. And now because of that experience, now everybody that's dressed that way, I'm putting the judgment on them. That person's going to hurt me. That person doesn't like me. That person's evil. That's being judgmental. That's malice, church. So we have to be careful that, yes, they do this. And we can do it too. Envy. Envy is just wishing you had what everybody else had. I wish I had your job. I wish I had your house. I wish I had your health for those who are always sick. I wish I had your kids. We've known people, we've actually had people in our lives that were mad at us because we had kids and they weren't able to. And they were envious of us. Seriously. We've had people envious of us because we're married and they couldn't find a spouse. So it's, it's much more complicated and it sneaks in. You know, Solomon talks about these little foxes that get into the garden and eat all your fruit. Be careful of them. Don't let them in. But envy is desiring what other people have. We, as Paul, have to learn, keyword, learn to be content in whatever situation we are in, whether it's, you know, in blessing or in poverty. Learn to be content. This, by the way, is the difference between joy and happiness. You see, somebody who is controlled by their external experiences. If they're, you know, having a tragedy in their life and all of a sudden their happiness goes, their joy goes, it's because they're being conformed by the world. You see, joy comes from the inside. It has nothing to do with what's going on the outside. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Yep. So money, position, looks, possessions, popularity, clothes, recognition, authority, all these things, we have to be careful that envy doesn't sneak in. Now, hateful and hating one another kind of goes back to malice, but hateful may not be like malice in the fact that I just don't like you. I hate you. I despise you. It actually means to choose a side. Enemy is the same thing as hate. And that's why God says that he hates certain things because they are the enemy of him, opposing him. And it goes on to not just hating, but hating one another. One another. Guys, the whole point of this is not to beat ourselves up. Because I'm sure you can look at this and go, yep, struggling with a few of those. You need to understand this. If you are struggling with them, you have a choice to make. You can either continue to do so and go, well, that's just your opinion. Or I have justification in this. Or you can go, Bill didn't say it. Timothy was told by Paul, which we know 2 Timothy 3:16 is God's word. It's all scriptures God breathed. And so God is saying this. And so I guess if I really have discontent with it, I got to take it up with God. But now I have a choice. I can receive this. And then I can do what we're told in 1 John 1:9. I can confess that sin. And then he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We can understand that God's mercies are new every single morning. Sometimes it needs to be on the hour. Because remember, Paul says, we struggle with this too. But the point is this. As we grow in sound doctrine, as we ourselves work through these issues and become sanctified, separated, right? We're still here because God still has work to do in us. We're still working these things out. I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. This is the perfect present tense of salvation. And somebody who is a Christian, who proclaims to love Christ, who proclaims to seek after God, will look at his commandments and say, you know what, God, I do love you, so I am going to keep them. I am going to do them because I love you more than I love this list here. That is one that says you have the testimony. And people will see it in your life. And they'll go to you and they'll go, hey, you once were. You once were. And that's the point of this, personally. And then the other point of this is, when we're dealing with other people, understand this is what I define as a snake. A fallen person, an unsaved person. Can you be mad at them for being an unsaved, fallen person? No, they were born that way. That term, you can't be mad at a snake for being a snake. Dang you, snake, I can't. You're slithering. Stop it. I can't. I have no legs. You get mad at an unbeliever and go, you need to start living for God. They're like, I can't. I don't even know God. I'm of Adam. Romans chapter 5, 6 and 7. Right, Dave? I can't help it. And now you introduce them to the second Adam. Don't be mad at them for doing what they do. Understand who they are. And with that understanding, move them into salvation. This, my friends, is true spiritual warfare. This is true spiritual warfare. When we run around facing sinners and going, "You're a sinner," they're like, "Okay, I am." Does it do us any good? Or do we say, "You know what, there's a better way. Let me introduce you to the Messiah who stepped out of eternity because he loved you so much that said, you can't fix this, I know that. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to break my body upon that cross. I'm going to take your place because all these sins that you're committing, you see, the wages of those sins is death. And there's a price you're going to have to pay. And by the way, you can't repay it. Even if you decided today you're going to live a better life, you have so much debt." And Jesus says, "That's okay, because you know what? I'm going to take care of it. I am going to be your propitiation. I am going to be the sacrifice for you." And he steps up, he gives himself on that cross, and he dies in your place. And he says this one thing. He says, "If you believe in me, and the evidence of that is you will confess it with your testimony, I will save you. I will take you from this description in chapter or verse 3 and say to you, you once were this, but I have taken those sins and I have cast them as far as the east is from the west, and you are saved. You are no longer of Adam. You now are of Christ." Guys, that's the gospel. That's it. And we must remind ourselves of this daily. And when we slip back into our old beings, you know, it's interesting when Paul says, "When I sin, it's not me that sins." Why? Because that was the old Adam that was sinning, but I am a new creation in God. So when he sins, it's not him sinning. That's the old Adam of him in sinning. Because he can't sin as a believer. That's a whole oh man, I just wrapped all kinds of brains up there. Go to Dave's study, he'll get you through that. Questions, call Dave. And then he'll call me. And then we'll work it out. So where are you at this morning? Maybe you really understood this. Maybe there's some things you got to get out of the closet of your life. And the only benefit for this, guys, it's not for me, it's not for the church, it's for you. The most important thing in this world is your relationship with God. And how did we do that? Through sound doctrine. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for everything that you have given us. More importantly, we were some of these. But we are thankful that you so loved us, that you sent your only begotten Son. And as we celebrated communion, that was the picture of it. The body, which was broken, and the blood, which is the new covenant. The new covenant says, "I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to pay for their sins. Not only the ones yesterday, today, but the ones tomorrow." Lord, we are so thankful for that. And maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing that in a different way, that you've never heard it before. And you understand, it's not about my works. It's not about my tradition. It's not about the church I go to, but it's about you. And this morning, I now understand that you so loved me. I don't know why, but you so loved me that you died in my place, upon my cross. And I believe that you were placed in the tomb, and on the third day you rose again, and today I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. The Bible says it is done. It is done. And then as we walk, John chapter 13, the disciples are having their feet washed by Jesus. "Why are we doing this?" He says, "Because I need to clean you. well, if that's the case, wash my entire body. No, I've already done that upon the cross. But as you still travel in this dirty, fallen world, you're going to pick up some dirt, and I'm going to wash that off. And so, Lord, this morning, as Christians, as believers, Lord, forgive us. For we have been foolish. We have been disobedient. We have been deceived. We've been serving various lusts and pleasures. We have malice in our heart and envy and even hatred. Lord, we give those to you this morning. And 1 John says, if we confess this, you are faithful and just to forgive us. So Lord, forgive us. Because of that, we leave your presence, Lord.